Hello, welcome to Our PVC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPVCLife or through our website at pvclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
I love that we are back in this series in the book of Matthew. Matthew gives us perspective of who God is. How we view God matters. How you view God matters. What you believe about God matters. If you believe that God is an all-powerful God, that matters. If you believe that God is not important, even that matters. Our view of God matters. And what I love about the book of Matthew is that Matthew is all about focusing our attention on who God is. In fact, he wants us to begin to see that Jesus is everything that he says he is. He's pointing our attention towards Jesus to see that Jesus is God. So you go back to the beginning of Matthew, he talks about the wise men coming to see Jesus in chapter 2 of Matthew. He's trying to focus our attention. You get to chapter 5, people come to listen to him. That's the Beatitudes. That's the Sermon on the Mount. He wants us to be able to see that people heard and listened and responded to Jesus. We see in chapter 8 how even Roman soldiers listened and was obedient to the words of Jesus. Religious leaders acknowledged him. He wants us to see that Jesus is compassionate. He's kind. He's strong. He's bold. He's loving. He's perfectly righteous, and he is sinless. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is God. I'm assuming in the house today that we have some school teachers. And if you're a school teacher, then you probably know this term, learning theory. And learning theory is just essentially this understanding of how we all perceive and process and retain information. A part of learning theory is another theory called cognitive dissonance theory. And dissonance really just means conflict. But what it means, essentially, what the theory is that when our behavior conflicts with our belief system, or when reality is different from expectation, then we are about to learn something. And so that conflict is actually good for us, and we should actually enjoy conflict. How many of you enjoy conflict? Wow, you all put your hands up. I love that. Let me give you an example. This is a keyboard player. I'm not a keyboard player. This is a keyboard right in front of me here. And this note right here is called middle C. Now, you don't have to be musical to know that that is a good note, right? It's middle C. It means middle C because it's the middle of the keyboard. But it also means it's the beginning of a scale. C, D, E, F, A, B, C. And this becomes what's called a perfect scale. I'm a keyboard player, isn't that cool? It's a perfect scale. It's a perfect scale because there's no sharps and there's no flats in that scale. But if I were to play this, you'd go, uh-oh. He did something wrong. You see, when I first played this, if Pastor Marie was in the room, she would have texted Chrissy and said, oh, Chrissy, this is great. We got a new keyboard player for our worship team. But as soon as I played this, she went, uh-oh, Chrissy, he's not a keyboard player. We got a problem. See, cognitive dissonance theory says that when there's something that doesn't feel right or something is wrong, our brains have this thing inside us that says we need to reconcile that. We need to reconcile the difference of what we think and what we are experiencing. The conflict between what sounds right to the thing that doesn't sound right. And so we begin to work and we begin to process and we begin to say, what is it that I need to learn in this? Because whatever I'm about to learn, it's going to stick with me. It's going to be good. And when we begin to look at Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14 is a book of conflict. A chapter of conflict. It's a chapter of conflict because we see these moments of reality versus what we believe, and it doesn't make sense. And so if you go back to the beginning of chapter 14, and Pastor Marie already spoke on this, and I'm not focusing on this at the moment, but just to highlight this, we see this Roman leader, Herod, who is kind of this guy who thinks he's everything. He thinks that he has the rule to everything. He's living his life in a perfect C scale. He's entitled. He's in charge. He's the Roman leader. He can do whatever it is that he wants to do. And you read the story and you find out that he's married somebody he shouldn't have married, and he has a stepdaughter who does something that she probably shouldn't have did, and then she requests that there would be a gift. He says he'll give her a gift for something that she did, and the gift was to cut off the head of John the Baptist. Now that is really bizarre. My perfect C scale just went off tune right there. It's like, what? But you continue to read the story, because in Herod's world, he's playing that perfect C. I can do whatever it is I want to do, and nobody can challenge me. But then the scripture says this in verse 2, that he begins to hear reports of a man who is performing miracles, and people are following him, and he asks the question, is this John the Baptist who I just beheaded? Did he just come back to life, and now all of a sudden he's alive and doing these incredible things? All of a sudden his perfect C scale goes off tune. Jesus defies Herod's logic. We continue on in chapter 14. There's another story. Jesus hears about the death of John the Baptist, and he goes to find solitude. This is a perfect C scale. He goes into a place of solitude. And the Bible says that people hear that Jesus has now gone somewhere, and they decide to follow Jesus into the desert to be where Jesus is. And so Jesus, being Jesus, in the perfect scale, comes out and begins to perform miracles. The people are expecting miracles. What's interesting in this story is that it gets late in the day, and they're away from anywhere where they can get food. There's no Chick-fil-A anywhere nearby where they can go get food. The disciples said to Jesus, send them home so they can eat. Jesus says, can't do that, because they might die on the way home because of starvation. And Jesus takes the perfect C scale that everybody is expecting. Well, Jesus is a good man who does good things. And he sits them down in the desert, and he finds 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he breaks them, and he feeds 5,000 people. It's beyond logic. Doesn't make sense. Takes a perfect scale, and now it's off tune. What Jesus is doing here, and actually when Pastor Marie was talking a moment ago and she was talking about Moses, I went, okay, you're about to preach my sermon right here. But Jesus feeds 5,000. It defies logic. But actually, in that particular moment, all the people who had followed Jesus into the desert and sat down and began to eat, notice that the Bible does not say that they were amazed at what Jesus did. They weren't suddenly standing up having a worship moment. They actually ate the food. You know why? Because they knew the history of Israel. They knew that Moses had brought them out of Egypt through water into a desert. And when they were at the point of starvation, Moses prayed and God provided bread and meat. And so when they're in the desert following Jesus, and Jesus suddenly says, okay, sit down, I'm going to feed you, and he prays and he takes bread and he takes meat and he begins to feed them, they're going, I've heard this before. Still in their perfect C, except for one thing. Moses called on God. God brought food down from heaven. Jesus prayed, but provided food out of his own hand. And where the key, the perfect C of key, goes off track is right here. Because what Jesus is saying is that I'm greater than Moses. You think Moses did something good. I'm feeding you from my own hand. Moses prayed and it came down, but I am right here. God is right here in the mix of this. I am greater than John the Baptist. You think John the Baptist did some crazy things. You follow me, you're going to see things that you could never begin to imagine. He is challenging our faith this morning. I don't know where you are at. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you are challenged with right now. I don't know what you see when you look at the world around you. But I believe that God wants to challenge our faith this morning to stop looking back at the past, to stop looking at past history and past moments, and to begin to look ahead and say, God has something for you today, for the future, for this church, for this community, for this country. And are you ready to follow Jesus and see him do incredible things? That's the question for us. But the story actually doesn't stop there. And so our scripture this morning actually begins in verse 22. And I love this because it's a really unique moment. But Jesus really begins to throw the key off on his followers. Verse 22. It says, immediately after this, so remember, he just fed the 5,000 and there's food plenty for everyone. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross over to the other side of the lake. And while he sent the people home, verse 23, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And night fell while he was there alone. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples are in trouble, far away from land. A strong wind had risen, and they are fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on water. And when the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." I find this part of the story actually incredibly amazing, considering that the disciples had just experienced an incredible miracle of Jesus doing something that feels or seems impossible, but now they find themselves in a situation and they are afraid. And when Jesus does something else incredible, they don't see Jesus, but they think they see a ghost. Jesus wants to disrupt their world. This is intentional. He wants to disrupt your world this morning. And I think what intrigues me most about this is that Jesus didn't need to do this. This wasn't Jesus, you know, trying to prove something to anyone. Jesus already knew that the disciples were going to make it to the other side of the lake. Even if the disciples didn't know that, Jesus knew that. You see, Jesus called the disciples. He was preparing them for what his work was going to be when his purpose on earth had been fulfilled. So he knew that the disciples had a purpose to live. They're going to make it to the other side of the lake. The disciples, though, are in the boat and they are afraid. But Jesus didn't need to do anything about it because he knew they would make it to the other end. He needed time to be alone, but instead, he walks out onto the water and he makes himself apparent to them in the midst of their circumstance. And he does this not for his benefit, but he does it for our benefit, so that we would see that Jesus isn't just anyone. Jesus is God. Verse 27. Remember, they think they see a ghost. And Jesus speaks to them at once and says, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage, for I am here." I think for some of us this morning, we are in the middle of some stuff, and you need to say to yourself, the words of Jesus is this: take courage, for I am here. You need to look into your circumstance and say, take courage, I am here. You need to speak to your soul the words of Jesus: take courage, Jesus is with me. And Peter called to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And Jesus says, "Yes, come." And so Peter gets out of the side of the boat and walks on the water towards Jesus. And when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him by the hand. And he said this: "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back into the boat, and note this is verse 33. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. The disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God." What is illogical about this event? What is it that makes us uncomfortable when we read this story? Is it that Jesus sent them into a storm? I mean, Jesus really did send them into the storm. He told them to get into the boat. They ended up in the middle of the storm. They were just obeying Jesus. They found themselves in this difficult situation. Does it make us uncomfortable that Peter climbed out of the boat? I mean, who in their right mind does that? Is it the impossibility of standing on water? Is it the reaction of the disciples when it was all over? This is a moment of dissonance. This is where that dissonance theory comes in. Because we see something in our minds, but it doesn't correlate with reality. We see something that we think we believe, but now this incredible situation is beginning to happen that is unexplainable. You know, we can't live without faith. We all need faith. But it's not just faith that we need. We live in a world that puts faith down. We live in a world that says, if you have faith, you're stupid. I've been reading a couple of books, The God Illusion, and then the counter to that, The Devil's Illusion. And it's an interesting concept, world concept that we live in, that if you have faith in God, you are a foolish person. And yet we cannot live without faith, and we certainly cannot live without faith in God. We need to know that there is someone greater than ourselves who understands where we are and what we are going through. And so what Jesus does here is he begins to teach us about faith. This story in Matthew wants us to understand what faith is. And there's 8 steps to faith, and I want to share them with you this morning. The first one is this. The faith in God is looking at Jesus. Peter asked the question. He asked Jesus, can I do the impossible? Can I climb out of the boat? Can I walk on water? And the incredible thing is that Jesus let him do it. And although the storm surrounded him, Peter looked to Jesus. The problem with this story is when Peter decided to look elsewhere. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when trouble began to happen. The principle here is we need to look for Jesus and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Whatever it is that you are facing, whatever it is that you are going through, whether it's in the doctor's office, whether it's at work, whether it's in community, whether we are looking at the situation that is happening within this country, do we look for where Jesus is? Are our eyes on Jesus? It's got to be more than a glance. Sometimes when I glance at someone, it's because I'm suspicious. So if I ever glance at you, don't, please. I'm not really being suspicious, but you know what I mean, right? Sometimes we're kind of like, oh yeah, oh yeah, I saw that. And we get suspicious. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. What that means is that we need to be focusing our attention on the promises of God. If God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. We can't look at a glance and be suspicious. Well, is God really going to do that? No. I'm going to focus my attention on Jesus. If he said, get out of the boat and walk, get out in the boat and walk. Keep your eyes on him. Don't look at what's going on around you. Number 2, faith is obedience to Jesus. Jesus told Peter to get out of the boat. Peter did it. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know if I could have done that. In fact, when I look at this, boy, it's not just one note off the key of C that I'm playing here. Every note is off the key of C. You want me to do what? I think I would have sided with the other 11 disciples in that particular moment and stayed in the boat. And I realized that a moment ago, those disciples were probably looking at the boat saying, wow, this is a dangerous place. Well, I don't know if this boat's going to survive this storm. This is looking really bad. But then Jesus comes along and says to Peter, get out of the boat. I'm starting to think, wow, this boat's actually looking pretty good right now. And sometimes we do that in our own lives. We look to the security of doctors. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't trust doctors. I think God gives doctors the ability to learn and to understand and to do really good things. But my eyes can't necessarily be focused on them. I need to focus on Jesus. I need to find my security, not in the boat, but find my security in Jesus. If Jesus is able to walk on the water, then he's the one I need to look to and to be obedient. Where are we placing our trust? Peter chooses to obey. Peter chooses to trust Jesus. Peter is already in relationship with Jesus. He already believes that Jesus is God. He has seen the miracles. He has witnessed the change in people's lives. He has witnessed the change in his own life. And even though it makes no sense, Peter did what Jesus said. What is the definition of obedience? What does it look like? It's really simple. It's doing what Jesus says. So it leaves us with a question. And I'm not condemning anyone. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. But it leaves us with a question. Are we into God's Word? Are we reading God's Word? Are we allowing the Word of God to fill our minds and our thoughts and our hearts every day? Are we living obedient to God's Word? Because if we are living obedient to what the Bible teaches us, then we are living obedient to Christ. So is there any area of our lives where we are not being obedient to the Lord? You know, there's a difference between a Jonah moment and a Peter moment. Do you know the story of Jonah? You know the story of Jonah because he's the guy that got into a boat as well. But he got thrown out of the boat. And he got thrown out of the boat because he had lived in disobedience to God. And so God caused a fish to come along and swallow him up. And while he's in the belly of that fish, he repents. And then that fish spits him out into the will of God, what was intended for him in the first place. I think if I have a choice here, I'm going to choose Peter over Jonah. I think it's better to be obedient because Peter got out of the boat, walked on water. But I think sometimes, my wife calls it the classroom effect. Sometimes God takes us back into the classroom to teach us a lesson. Sometimes God uses a fish to teach us of the obedience of God. That's the faithfulness of God. It's not that the fish is a horrible place or a horrible thing. It's that God still loves us enough that even when we are in disobedience and we get thrown out of the boat, he will save us to be able to continue to do his will. This is going to be a little bit more smelly and a little bit more messy. But we can learn to walk in obedience like Peter did. When Jesus said, come, he obeyed. He got out of the boat and he walked. Number three, faith is taking the next step. This is what Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come and walk on the water. Faith is simply taking the next step. He got out of the boat. Whether he stood, whether he shuffled, we don't know. But what we do know is that he took the next step. And as long as he was taking the next step and he had his eyes focused on Jesus, he was walking on water. The problem where he got into trouble again is when he lost sight of the next step. So what is the next step of faith that Jesus is asking you to do in your circumstance, in your situation, in your life? I remember I preached a sermon like this a few years ago, something similar to this one. And a lady came up to me after the service and she said, God has been telling me to do something for years and I just been not doing it. And I said, what's holding you back? And she told me. I said, then why don't you go do it? And she goes, okay, I'm going to go do it. And she began to do what it is, and I saw the blessing of God on her life as she began to live in obedience until she got to the point where she stopped taking the next step. She lost sight of the next step. She lost sight of Christ. She began looking at the business part of it. She began looking at the world around her. She began looking at other things and where this was God's will for her life. It all of a sudden became a difficult place for her. She found herself having marriage challenges and family challenges and children going off the rails. And she's coming back to me going, I don't know what's going on. I know what's going on. You've lost sight of the next step. You started to look to other things for security and safety. You started focusing attention elsewhere. Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the next step. I believe God has you right here where he wants you to be. You are in the right place at the right time. I don't believe that any of you or me, that we are a mistake. I believe that God has drawn us to this place and to this moment where we can trust and rely on him. I think about this generation that, the emerging generation right now in our country that is growing up being challenged with their identity and challenged with how they feel, I want to say to this generation, God has created you with a purpose. He has created you the way that you are. Walk in that. Take that step and learn and discover who God is. Know that your identity is in Him. And when you learn that identity, everything else will become clear. Number four, faith unleashes the power of Jesus. Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on water. Faith unleashes the supernatural. Peter did not or would not have experienced supernatural power that would allow him to walk on water while he continued to sit in the boat. Sometimes we want God to do something, but we're not willing to do something ourselves. When Jesus says, step over the boat, we need to step over the boat. It's only when we begin to take that step of faith to believe that God is able to do the impossible is that we begin to see the impossible. The impossible is not going to happen while we are hiding and while we are trying to find a comfortable place to play our perfect C scale. We need to be able to find that place where Jesus is and begin to walk in it. Is there anything that you need to do differently within your faith to be able to climb over the side of the boat and see God work in your behalf? Number five, a lack of faith will sink you. When he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Fear will sink you. When Peter had faith, he walked on water. When Peter was afraid, he sank in the water. The truth is the same for us. If we're living in fear, then we are going to sink. Is there fear that is gripping and controlling your decision making? Keeping our eyes on Jesus means that I'm going to stand up against the fear. I just heard this story recently. I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I won't say who it is. But I love their story because they were fearful. But God had told them to do something, to go and pray for someone. And they said, well, I've never prayed before. But they overcame the fear by saying, God, I believe that you're in charge and you're doing something. And I'm going to continue to follow through on this, even if I'm scared to death. Because they did that, they saw change in their family. What's going on in your life that is creating fear? When we begin to sense and experience fear, this is the moment where we really need to come back to Christ and say, God, I'm afraid. Can I be honest with you this morning? I was scared to death coming in today. I probably shouldn't tell you that, right? But I just told you, so it's too late now. Sometimes I'm afraid to come into this moment because, God, your presence is holy. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to let you lead me. I'm going to let you help me. I'm going to see where you are and keep my eyes on you and take the next step and let you do what it is that you want to do. And sometimes we need to have that faith rather than fear, believing that, hey, if Jesus can do this for Peter, can he not do this for every one of us? Number six is that faith is salvation. You see, Peter screamed, Lord, save me. There are times we find ourselves in situations where, okay, I made a mistake. Sometimes we're so afraid of making mistakes that we don't want to make mistakes, so we don't do anything. And yet God is calling us to step out in faith, and sometimes we will make a mistake. But what I love about this moment is that the moment that Peter recognized, I shouldn't have looked at that wave. I took my eyes off of you. He didn't call to the waves and say, oh, help me surf. Called to Jesus and said, save me. What I love is the scripture, and Matthew points this out so that we will understand that Jesus is God, that Jesus immediately responded, took him by the hand, and saved him. There should be confidence in us that says that even if I make a mistake, I call out to Jesus, immediately he will respond. Number seven, a little faith is better than no faith. Jesus said to Peter, you have so little faith. You know, this is not a condemnation. This is just Jesus challenging Peter to not doubt who Jesus is. Even the smallest amount of faith in knowing that Jesus can save you can change a world of circumstances and situations. Sometimes I think, and again, Pastor Marie stole my sermon in a few moments ago because she started to talk about this, but I think sometimes where we struggle with faith is comes to our money, right? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. I work hard for my money. So, you know, you want me to do what? Give 10%? You got to be kidding. Do you know how much 10% is? And we begin to hold back because we think, well, I've worked so hard for that, for my money, 10%. That's a lot of money. And you want me to give it to what? The church or to God? And yet it's interesting to me that we'll pay 13% tax every time we go to the store. And we don't go over to Farm Boy and hold up a sign and say, no more tax, no more tax. We pay the 13% and don't think about it. We go home. We pay our income tax. Do you know how much income tax you pay here in Canada? It's anywhere between 25 and 50% of your income. That's a lot of tax. It's a government tax. I'm not putting the government down, but it's a bottomless pit. Every time I pay my taxes, they come back and say, I need more taxes. And yet we do it and we don't challenge it. We don't go to the MP's office and start protesting. Here's the thing about tithing. Jesus doesn't need your money. He does not need your money. He says, give me 10% and I will show you how to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed thousands. Give me 10% and I will show you how it will be returned, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give me 10% and I will show you how to stand on water. Trust me and I will show you the principles of the kingdom of God that you cannot outgive God. Every time that you try to, God will give it back to you many times over. So why are you afraid to give what it is that God has already given to you? Walk in faith. Trust Him. Principle number 8. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Faith is knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, the disciples worshiped Him, and they said this, "You really are the Son of God." I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what it is going on in your life at this moment or what you're seeing or what you're fearful of. But will you let whatever it is that you're going through become a moment where you can say you truly are the Son of God? Will you step out in faith? You can choose to worry or you can choose to worship. In an instant, the men who were worrying in that boat, looking at the waves, looking at the storm, probably looking at Peter and thinking, okay, you're crazy, you're getting out of the boat. In that instant, in that moment, when they saw the supernatural power of God, they began to recognize who Jesus was, and they went from worry to worship. Pastor Marie used this a moment ago, that we bear the image of God. The children of God bear His name. How can the world know that we are the children of God? It's when we walk in faith. The world may put it down, but when we walk in faith, we can begin to see the supernatural happen. When we choose to not worry, but we choose to worship, we can begin to see God move in our circumstance, in our situation. I'm testimony to this. My wife is testimony to this. We have seen the faithfulness of God, and we have shared that faith even to our neighbors to the point where they think we're crazy. But this week, one of my neighbors came to my front door and said, "Will you pray for me? I'm going through something." How will the world know that Jesus is who He says He is if we are living in fear inside the boat? If Jesus calls us to climb out of the boat, keep our eyes on Him. Keep in step with Him. Trust Him. Choose worship over worry. Would you do that? Will you stand with me? We're going to sing this next song, and our team's going to lead us in this. I want you to do something with me real quick. Nothing manipulative or odd, but just maybe to close our eyes for a moment and focus and lift our hands up. And whatever you are dealing with right in this moment, whatever fear is nagging at your heart and your mind, whatever storm is raging in your family, in your marriage, in your work, in your finances, in your community, lift your hands up and say, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. You're calling me out of a boat of faith? I'm going to step out of that boat. Just say it. Jesus, call me out. I will come. Just like Peter. Is it really you? Let me walk in the water. Jesus, let us walk on water. Jesus, let us do the impossible. When I walk into my doctor's office tomorrow, God, I pray that cancer is gone. I'm going to trust you. If I have to walk through the treatments, God, I'm going to give you praise all the way through this because you're going to use it for your glory. When I walk into my job, my boss says the company is not doing well. God, I'm going to give you praise because you're going to provide in another way. God, I'm going to trust you regardless of the waves and the storm around me. I'm going to walk with my eyes on you. Jesus, we pray this today. We believe that you are the Son of God, and we choose to lift our voices and worship to you, Son of God. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.